chapter 1. Now, when I say the book of James, there's some of you that will wince because you know what's coming. You know James is a man who pulls no punches. You know that James, when he speaks, there's weight behind his words, and he has no illusion or no fancy in going after mere platitudes, but he wants to get the information from our heads into our hearts and finally down to our feet so that he and we could live out this Christian life. And so this evening, we're going to be going and seeing what James has to say to us about going through the fire of affliction, adversity, and trial. So if you're in James chapter 1, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be making it all the way through three whole verses tonight, which I know you guys will feel right at home. You'll feel like we're going lightning speed compared to Pastor Jack on Wednesdays. So three whole verses. I'm going to have you guys read with me. I'm going to read verse 2. I'll have you guys pick it up in 3, and then we'll end in verse 4 of chapter 1. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, God, I am so thankful that you told us beforehand that troubles would come. God, I'm thankful that you didn't tell us or not tell us that not every trip would be smooth sailing, that not every season of life would be a bed of roses and flowers, that there would be tumultuous times, seasons of great difficulty. And tonight, in this room, and those watching online, there's no doubt in my mind that there are those who are suffering unspeakable and unimaginable things, whether it be relationships, health issues, finances, job. Lord, the list goes on. And yet, Lord, you have said that you have overcome the world, and you've promised to use every difficulty in the life of those who know you to conform them into the very image of Christ. And so tonight, God, would you do that work? Would you remind us of the things that we know? Would you teach us things that we don't know? And Father, would you make us so confident that you are doing a work in us, that we would leave here with our circumstances not changed, but our hearts steadfast? God, only you can do that. And we trust you're going to do that through the teaching of your word tonight. God, give us your spirit of understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, the title of the message tonight is Through the Fire. Go ahead and take your seats. And according to verse 1 in James chapter 1, James is writing to these first century Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad by persecution. This scattering, no doubt, has had a massive effect on those involved. They had to endure great difficulty. And as a loving pastor, James wrote to encourage and challenge them. He did not want them to be devastated by their circumstances, but developed through the fire of affliction into full-grown, faithful, and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. And I will say, that is the same thing that God desires to do with each one of you who are in Christ tonight. That he wants to use the issues, the afflictions, the trials of this life to grow you and develop you, not devastate you. There's no doubt that there were all kinds of circumstances, relational, marital, parental, professional, financial, medical, societal, and no doubt political, that had come across these believers that were scattered abroad. That it may have been their spouse did not like their newfound religious practice in becoming a Christian. It may be that their job was no longer willing to employ them because now they believe in this carpenter, Jesus Christ, as Messiah. And in this lies the connection for us tonight, that you and I will also have times and seasons of great difficulty in life. There's no doubt in my mind that some of you here tonight are going through a trial that if you could snap your fingers and make it go away, you would do it in a moment. But I'd like to share with you tonight, God is working in you through the midst of that trial to produce something that he could not produce on easy street. These things shouldn't surprise us. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that these things I've spoken to you. He's speaking to his disciples in the upper room that night. He says that in me you may have peace. Most of us wanted to stop right there. But Jesus goes on, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That word tribulation, it means anguish, pressure, affliction, persecution, or tribulation. Jesus says that the pressures of this life will come upon you, but in me there is peace. And that is a good word for us tonight. And so I'd ask you, what trying circumstances are afflicting you in your life? Now, if you have something going on, you could answer me in a moment. It wouldn't take you much time to think about it. Some of you, if you're thinking about it, then the fire might not be that hot, and for that we're thankful. But Jesus says in this world we'll have difficulties. But God's word is abundantly clear that we will not go through these difficulties alone. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, assured his people that though they were driven all over the world, that he would be at work in them and for them, much like what James told these scattered believers. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. God, speaking through the prophet, says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Isn't that a sweet thing? Can you say that of God? Do you belong to him? Well, then these verses would apply to you. Look at verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." Can you say amen? Amen. God says that if you belong to him, you are created, you are formed, you are redeemed, you are called, you are his. And if you're his, when you walk through the fire, he's with you. When you're surrounded by the rivers, he's with you. When you pass through the waters, he's with you. It's God's nature to see his people through every difficulty and every trial and every tribulation. So whether you feel like you're in the midst of a raging sea, stopped by an impossible river, or walking through a painful fire, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you." God has pledged himself and his presence through the fire. Just to be sure, I want to give you a New Testament promise. Pastor Jack will be here in a few years in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, chapter 5. The writer applies an Old Testament promise to the New Testament believers. He says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Not only is he present through every trial, that would be good enough. Just for him to be with us, that would be good enough. But it's actually more than that. What we're going to learn today from James is that he's not only present, but he's also working. He doesn't stand by passively. He's actively involved in every trial, seeking to bring you and I to spiritual maturity. And we're going to see a little bit later that all works out somehow and in some way, that in heaven, the way that we praise him will be to a higher level or a higher extent because of the suffering we endure in this life. The Lord has a purpose for every difficulty he allows. He may not have caused it, but we believe God is sovereign, so he certainly has allowed it. But he has a purpose for every difficulty he allows in the life of the believer, even when we cannot see and cannot understand. We can be absolutely confident that God will not waste anything. Any pain, any suffering, any difficulty, he will not waste it. Now, as we get into our text in James tonight, we're going to see the purpose of trials, but even more specifically, we're going to look at our responsibility through the trial. For every trial we face, we have three responsibilities to ensure our trials develop us rather than destroy us. And so let's look at our first responsibility in our trial tonight. Our first responsibility is simply counting it all joy. Counting it all joy. We get this right out of verse 2. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Our first responsibility in any and every trial is to embrace it joyfully rather than flee from it fearfully. Now, before we dive into why exactly that is, I want to stop at those first two words, my brethren. I want to make sure I'm very clear tonight to give some of you great confidence, but also to warn maybe some others. We learn from these first two words and whatever follows applies specifically to those James calls brethren. That is, this promise and this reality is a uniquely Christian promise. This is a uniquely Christian reality. For those who have been born again, for those who are in Christ, for those who have put their unwavering faith in Jesus Christ, this promise applies. Tonight, if you've come in here and you have not done that, we're glad you're here. We're thankful you're here. You're welcome. But I would say you need to be careful how you hear, because these promises are addressed to believers. This is not a universal reality for all of humanity. The presence of trials is because of the fall. But what the trial produces and the promise for those, it's specifically for those who are in Christ, which should give all of you confidence tonight. We see this in Romans 8, verse 28. We recently went through this on a Sunday, so I don't want to dwell here, but look at it with me. He says, we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul could not be more clear. That this is not some, this is not a verse to cut in half of a Hallmark card. Not Romans 8, 28a. Because this is a conditional promise. Conditioned on what? To those who love God. The world will say things like, oh, it'll all work out. And I would ask, according to whom? In what way? Who's the one managing the all work out part? Well, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, God is the one behind the scenes. God is the one managing. All things work together for the spiritual benefit of those who love God, to those who have believed on Jesus for salvation. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, if everything works together for our good, then nothing is left to work for our ill. I love that. If everything in our lives works together for our spiritual benefit, Spurgeon says there's nothing left. There's nothing left that can work against us, because if God has allowed it into our lives, then he's going to use it for our spiritual benefit. I think of Jacob. Jacob, no doubt, went through a horrific situation with his favorite son being sold, but he was under the impression that his son had died. And now a famine has come upon him, so he sends his 10 older sons to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph holds one back and sends the other 9. You remember the command? Go get your other brother and bring him. And so Jacob says this phrase multiple times. All things are against me. Over and over. He says it, I think, 3 times in that chapter. All these things are against me. Jacob didn't know that just in a few months, he was going to find out his son was not only alive, but his son was going to provide for him. He was going to see his son face to face. And God would extend his years so that he could live with his son for many years. I think sometimes we get to the place where we say, all these things are against me. That as we faithfully follow Christ, as we continue to push on in this life, that we would say, oh, all these things are working against me. And we'd find ourselves like Jacob, unwilling to do what God is trying to lead us to do for our spiritual benefit and blessing. But instead we say, oh, all these things are against me. And we find ourselves in a corner. We're going to go back to Romans 8 for a moment, because I want you to notice that all things are working for the believer for a specific purpose. In Romans 8, 29, Paul gives us the purpose. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed into the image of his son. All the trials in your life and mine are for that purpose, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Every difficulty you and I go through is to make us more like Christ. God is producing a Christ-like spiritual maturity through whatever difficulty you have encountered, are encountering, or will yet encounter. As I mentioned, I will say tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus yet, I have seen the trials of life bring men and women to the end of themselves. I've seen it where they lay flat on their back and they have nowhere but to look up. And they finally get hopeless and helpless. They realize they're powerless and they call out to God in their distress. Maybe that's how some of you came to Christ. If that's you tonight, I would ask, what are you waiting for? Why make yourself miserable? Call upon Christ. Why? Because then at least your trials and the difficulties of your life will work for you and not against you. Because right now they're working against you. They really are. And so call on Christ tonight. And so there James establishes his audience, and now he moves forward. Look back at verse 2 with me. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know what I love about James? He gets right to business. He basically says, hey guys, it's Pastor James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They're like, no greeting? No hello? You guys know people like that? You invite them over for dinner and you immediately start talking about things that are not frivolous, things that matter. Well, that's James. He gets down to business. He immediately says, count it all joy. That word count, it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. And it means to deem, to consider, to account, and yes, it is a financial term, to count, to judge, or to have rule over. I put it this way, it's making the call. It's just making the call. It's looking at something and making a decision. This is you and I taking control of a situation like a judge, making a fixed decision and slamming the gavel down. The command to see the trial and make a firm, fixed decision to have joy regardless of feelings. That's the command. He says, you see the trial, you experience the trial, and you make a firm and fixed decision to have joy regardless of feelings. Spurgeon said, there's nothing so deluded as feelings. Christians cannot live by feelings. It's a good word. If we were led by our feelings, we would always end up in the wrong place. And so he says, all joy. The word all joy has been variously translated, pure joy, unmixed joy, or complete joy. Those are all fitting definitions. But the idea is that it's not a manufactured or made up joy, but a gladness or joyousness that comes as we patiently endure trials. We're going to see why this is the case, but for now, this is the command James gives. He commands us to count it pure joy, unmixed, unwavering joy. The Christian can and should be steady through the ups and downs of life. Now, this is going to challenge all of us because we're all tempted. We are all prone in the ups to feel great and in the downs to feel horrible. In the ups to think it's way better than it is and in the downs to think it's way worse than it is. And it usually takes a spouse, a close friend, or a family member to say, hey, you're not that great. Or, hey, it's not that bad. But the Christian should be steady through the ups and downs of life. You might ask, how is that possible? Well, the Apostle Paul again helps us in Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, I want you to notice something. He says, I know how to be abased. That's down. He says, I know how to abound. That's up. Everywhere in all things, I have learned to be full. Up. And to be hungry. Down. Both to abound. Up, and to suffer need, down. Paul, how did you learn that? Paul, how did you come to that conclusion? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This must be learned by experience. This is not something that could be taught in a classroom, that you go out and all of a sudden you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I've learned it. No, this is something that Paul learned through the years and the decades of following Christ, that he could get to the point where he say, hey, when it's up, it's great. When it's down, it's great. How? I've learned. What'd you learn? Christ can strengthen me through every trial. So if you're here today and you feel that you're just on the edge and you feel that you could be pushed over or knocked over, maybe you're already there, I would say go to Paul. Learn from him and then go to Christ and experience it from him. He says all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not some things, not most things, not hard things or easy things, all things. There's the secret. Trusting in the power of Christ through the ups and downs. For you and I to be steady through the ups and downs, through the trials and tribulations, we must believe in both the sovereignty and the goodness of God. We must believe in both the sovereignty and goodness of God. This is how we can count it all joy. The psalmist helps us here in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist says, I was almost there, and I could have gotten there, but I believed in the goodness of God. If we believe that God is good, but not sovereign, then he would really like to help, but he wouldn't be able to. If we believe that God is sovereign, but not good, he could help, but he wouldn't. There's a lot of people who see God that way. But if God is both good and sovereign, then we can make a firm and fixed decision to trust him joyfully even when we don't understand. And you guys know, as well as I do, when we read God's word, when God has seen you through trial, through thick and thin, through up and down, you can say God is both sovereign and he's good. And if he's sovereign and he's good, then there's a reason he's allowing you to go through what you're going through. David understood this in Psalm 61, beginning at verse 1. He cries out to God. He says, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. The idea is, as far as I could possibly be, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock, to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then he says, Selah. He says, stop and meditate on the reality of those truths. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. He takes the picture of the birds. I remember we were at Carbon Canyon Park, Regional Park, and we saw what I thought was the fattest goose I'd ever seen. I was like, man, that was a big goose. And as we got closer, I noticed that its wings were out a little bit. And as we got closer, the little baby geese hopped out and ran. And my girls thought that that was very special. And so did I. I thought that was cool. But what I thought of concerning this psalm is that goose has a little geese in there. Why? Protection? Absolutely. Warmth? Yes. But I also think it's because it's the closest place to her heart. I know it's poetic, but I think it's true. And in the same way, David says, envelop me in your love, O God, because my heart is overwhelmed. David knew just what to do when he didn't know what to do. Run to Christ, run to God. And so in verse 2, he continues on to count it all joy. Notice, when you fall into various trials. And I want you to notice something. If you're a person that writes in your Bibles, underlines or circles, I want you to underline or circle that word when. Why? Because it leaves us no illusion what he's talking about here. He says when, not if. He says not if you fall into trials, but when. And that word when specifically is not the possibility, but the inevitability. Do you understand the difference? Not the possibility, the inevitability. James says you are going to fall into trials. And you're like, James, we're in verse 2, man. Could you cool your jets? He's like, no. I know you're going through the difficulty. I know you're in the fire. James is a straight shooter. I love it. And what he says, it stings a little bit, but we need it. That word fall into, it carries the idea of being encompassed or surrounded by something. Jesus used it in the parable of the Good Samaritan for how the Good Samaritan fell among thieves, that in a moment the thieves surrounded him. It's used in Acts chapter 27 for the ship that was run aground that Paul was on. And then the two seas beat against that ship. They surrounded the ship. Now, this is often the case with trials. You guys know that everything can change in a moment. Think of a rock being dropped into a pond of water. There is a moment where that rock is half in the water and half out of the water, but if you watch it closely, as that rock drops in, the water envelops the rock on every side. And that's what that word fall into means. It encompasses the rock in a moment. In the blink of an eye, we may find ourselves surrounded by various trials. It might be a phone call, it might be a text message, it might be an email or a conversation. In a moment, everything can change. And he says various trials. Those two words put together, the word various, it means various in character, diverse, manifold or many colored. It's like a paint sampler that you'd get from the store. You guys know the big paint samplers that have all those different colors, every shade. That's the idea, various. And then trials, it means test or trial, adversity or trouble. He's saying every single kind of trouble may come around you. And I'm thankful for this because rather than pointing out one specific trial, he mentions various trials. I'm thankful for this because if he had mentioned one specific trial, it might not apply to you and I. But because he says every kind of diversity of trials that could possibly come upon the human race, you can count it all joy. Now, just to be clear, in this context, James is not talking about self-inflicted hardships. I think this is necessary to point out. Being disciplined by the Lord. That's not what James is talking about. Peter helps us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Then he says, "For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" It's like you're getting what you deserve. Don't cry. Don't cry about it. You deserved it. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So when these trials that are outside of our control come, our first responsibility is to count it all joy. This happens as we decide to have joy in view of God's sovereignty and goodness over our circumstances. Which leads us to our second responsibility. If you're taking notes, write it down. Our second responsibility is knowing there's an end in mind. Knowing there is an end in mind. We know that it's headed somewhere. That this is not a meaningless chain of unfortunate events. Now, when I say an end in mind, I'm speaking of God's end, not ours. I'm speaking of God's end goal for allowing this trial into your life. Look at verse 3. He says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, that does not sound like a bad word, but it feels like it, doesn't it? Patience. That word "knowing," it simply means to know or be aware of. Now, there's nothing extremely insightful about that, but when you look at where the word is used in the Greek and in the New Testament, it's often related to personal experience rather than simple head knowledge. And so what James is saying is that he wants us to know by personal experience that the testing of our faith produces patience. In the midst of every difficulty, we're to keep this in our mind. We're not to think about it occasionally. Now, this is where we get in trouble sometimes as believers, is we learn something for a season, but then we take it off the shelf when we don't need it, and then we go back into a trial and forget everything God taught us in the last trial. James says, don't do that. He says, this should take up permanent residence in your mind. It's in the present tense. You are to know this right now. Now, this is helpful before a trial because then we're prepared. It's helpful in the trial because then we're strengthened. And it's helpful after the trial because then we're humbled. What is it that we're to keep in mind? Well, there in verse 3, he says it again, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Look at how James describes the trial. He simply calls it a testing of your faith. In this, we get a description of a trial and its purpose. It's a father-filtered difficulty to test and try the believer's faith. Every industry has, or should have, I should say, some form of quality control. Some form of quality control tests or standards. Something that the product has to pass through before it gets to the end consumer. Sometimes we wonder how high or low those standards are, but they should be there nonetheless. In a very real way, trials are God's quality control standard. That he's putting the faith through the test, because if it doesn't stand this test, it did not stand the major test, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But James reveals to us what's going on behind the scenes, and I'm so thankful for this, that God is testing and proving the genuine faith of the believer. Listen carefully. Through trials, God is testing the genuineness of our faith as believers, but he's also doing another thing. He's exposing the false faith of a non-believer. This is not to say that if you struggle with doubt during a trying season, that your faith is false. Not at all. That's not what James is saying. We all have a measure of doubt mixed in during times of difficulty. I think that's plainly obvious, and we'd all admit to that. But I want you to look at what Jesus said as he explained the parable of the sower, where he uses the same Greek word we used in verse 2 for trial. In Luke 8:13, Jesus speaks of the seed that had fallen on the rock. And he says, "But the ones on the rock," which is a picture of a shallow, superficial faith, "are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. Who believe for a little while, but in time of temptation," that's the same word, trial, "they fall away." Jesus here speaks of those who fall away. Now, I want to be crystal clear on this. The trial did not cause them to lose their faith. I've heard that so many times, but it's not true. What the trial did was expose that they never had true saving faith to begin with. Now, that is a challenging truth, but it's exactly what Jesus is speaking there in Luke chapter 8. Now, this is not who James is talking to. Do you remember the first two words? "My brethren." James was writing to the genuine Christians, and so I speak to those who I assume are genuine Christians tonight. You might ask, what about the believer? Well, Peter teaches us that these tests prove the genuine faith of the believer with even more clarity than James gives us in verse 3. Look at 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 6. In 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Exact same Greek word. Verse 7, "that," stop there for a moment. When you see that word there, "that," it means "for this reason." He's coming to a conclusion. So let's read it again. "You've been grieved by various trials for this reason. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love." Somehow and in some way, the difficulties that you and I endure will be used to give God praise, honor, and glory when Christ is revealed. That makes it far more bearable, doesn't it? That the difficulty you're going through now will somehow be used to give a greater amount of glory to Jesus Christ when he's revealed. Peter says that these various trials have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, which he described as being tested by fire. Last week, Pastor Jack mentioned that faith was built to endure. This is true. And this is why the Christian needs to embrace trials joyfully. You can drive a tank to the mall, but that's not what the tank was built for. Tank was built for war. Tank was built to take a hit, to take a bullet, to take a rocket, to drive over a mine, and to keep those within safe. Your faith was not built for easy street. Your faith was built for war. And so we know God has an end in mind, and this is why James concludes verse 3 with this statement. He says, "The testing of your faith produces patience." God is using the trial in your life to take you to notice his desired end. Not yours and not mine. His. That word "produces," it's two Greek words put together that means to work fully, to accomplish, to finish, fashion, or result in. What James is saying is that God is using your trial to work fully and completely in you, to take you all the way to the end. The work God is doing in you, he intends to finish. And how is he going to finish it? Through the trial, through the fire. We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," which is but for a moment, I want you to notice this word, "is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That word "working for us" is the same word from our passage, "producing" or "produces." And so the Apostle Paul and James agree. They both say that the affliction we're going through is producing in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." Why? Well, because the things which are seen are temporary. They're fading. They're passing away. but the things which are not seen are eternal. The afflictions of your life and mine are the very tools God is using to work in us and produce in us patience. Warren Wiersbe is very helpful here. Warren Wiersbe says, in the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. I love that. Because the word patience, what I think of is a grandpa letting his little granddaughters paint his nails, put bows in his beard, right? Comb his hair, or a dog allowing a child to do the same thing. But patience is not passive, so says the word of God. Patience is perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Patience is not passive, it is active. And God is bringing you to his desired end, which is a mature, enduring, patient, steadfast faith that will give him praise, honor, and glory. And so I'd ask you tonight to examine yourself. Do you see your faith growing as you suffer? Do you see God at work in the midst of your own heart as you suffer? Or do you shy away from the suffering? Do you run from it? As you could tell, obviously, it's been VBS. The stage doesn't usually look like this. If you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here. This is not a usual setup for us. But during VBS, one of the breakout sessions, there's a very nice lady who brings out different exotic animals, like a python. There was just a few hours ago, there was a kangaroo jumping through the sanctuary. I'm not exaggerating. That actually happened. So if you're allergic to kangaroos, that might be why your nose is snubbing, your eyes are running. She had like a bunch of different animals, but one of the animals she had was an American alligator. They're usually in Florida or Mississippi, mainly in the southeast, where it's hot. But what she said was very interesting. She said alligators don't grow based on their age. So she brought it out. It was about 5 feet long. It looked like a toddler type of alligator. But she said, we know he's at least 10 years old because I've had him for 8 years. And she went on to say, they don't grow based on age, but they grow based on climate and diet. That when they eat a lot and the temperatures are hot, they grow faster. Same thing is true of you and I. The same thing is true of you and I in trials as well. That when we endure trials and feed on God's word and faithfulness, we will grow regardless of age. There are many older believers that are very immature Christians. There's many young believers that are very mature Christians. How do they get there? Trials. Just like that alligator, the heat was high, the diet was good, and they grew. Now, I'm thankful for so many older saints in this church that have been through the fire of affliction, so those of us who are younger can look at them and say, man, God has been faithful to you, and I'm confident he'll be faithful to me. If you don't have an older person in your life that has seen spiritual warfare, you need to find one. They're around here. They won't be shy to tell you who they are. But the word patience, it's a cheerful or hopeful endurance or steadfastness. The idea is that as God faithfully sees you through, you will grow in faith, hope, and love. I have another quote for you from G. Coleman Luck. He says, patience is a steady and determined perseverance in spite of difficulties toward the right, toward the goal of God's will for our lives. So good. James begins by telling us to have patience. He actually ends the book by giving us an illustration of patience. In James 5:11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. It says, you've heard the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I want to say, you know who didn't see the end intended by the Lord? Job. Job was the one in the furnace. He didn't know where God was taking that boat. He didn't know where God was taking that car. He was in the passenger seat, handcuffed, with tape over his mouth, where he should be, where all of us should be. He didn't see the end. But James looks back in hindsight and says, we see where God was taking Job. Where was God taking Job? Showing him his nature and character. Through every affliction Job suffered, God was showing him a greater amount and a greater understanding of his nature and his character. How do I know? because of Job chapter 42, verse 5. This is at the end of Job. This is after God questions Job. And Job stands with his jaw on the floor, not knowing how to answer. Well, he finally gets up the courage, or God waits for him long enough to answer. And this is what Job says. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. God said, Job said, I've heard of you. I knew about you, God. But because of the way you saw me through this trial, because of your faithfulness, my eye sees you. What is the end intended by God? A greater understanding of his nature and character. So that you too can say, God, I heard of you, but my eye sees you now. God, through all those difficulties, took Job from theory to reality. He took Job from head knowledge to experience. He showed Job his compassion and his mercy. It's been said hindsight is 20/20. And in Job's life, that was accurate. He knew in looking back that God had a purpose for all of it. For everything he suffered, God had a purpose for it. And so in your life tonight, whatever it is, whatever you're suffering with, God has a divine and loving purpose for allowing it in your life. God wants to take you to a place where maybe you've heard of him with the hearing of the ear, but he wants you to see him with your eyes. That's the end God is taking you to. Now, before you object and say that whatever is on your plate is just too much, that you feel weak, tired, and weary, I would point out that he's not left you to do it in your own strength. In fact, the trials that you're facing are so that you would not trust in your own strength. If God did not allow trials to come into our life, I'm confident that we would think we got it all figured out. I'm confident that if God did not allow trials into our life, we would push him out of the way so that we could drive. But he's allowed these things to come so that we could recognize our own weakness. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that we're strengthened with all might. I want you to notice what he says there. According to his glorious power, not your strength, not your determination, not your self-will, his glorious power. Why? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. The same thing James says. That God will strengthen your inward man or your inward woman so that you can go through with all patience and suffering and have joy. Now, just in case that verse wasn't enough, Ephesians 3:16 says specifically that God strengthened us with all might through his spirit in the inner man, just in case we miss it. So there's no way to misunderstand what Paul is saying here, that it's God's strength by the power of his spirit within your life that will give you the power to have patience and long-suffering with joy. And so we see that we're to count it all joy. We see that there's an end in mind. This brings us to our third responsibility in a trial. And our third responsibility is letting him work in you. If you're taking notes, write that down. Letting him work in you. Now, this is the part where you and I can get in the way or get out of the way. So often, rather than embracing the truth James is sharing, we resist the work of God because it's uncomfortable. And so we have two choices. We can get in the way of what God is trying to do, or we can get out of the way and let God work. It reminds me of, with my children, so often we have a wooden fence in our backyard and they might get a splinter in their hand or their foot. And they come in and they say, Daddy, I have a splinter. And they know that I'm the one to solve the issue. And so they come to me, but then they won't sit still. I'm like, sit still, this will be over in 10 seconds. But they flail and they writhe like an alligator eating some sort of animal in the water, and they're freaking out, really. And I'm like, will you just relax? So I have to sit with my leg over their arm, and I'm like, stop moving so I can get this splinter out of you. Oftentimes that's us. God's like, will you relax? Will you let me take that splinter out? Will you just relax for a moment so I can take care of you? But we, because we're uncomfortable, just keep moving. In our last point, we talked about knowing that God has an end in mind. This is good, but James is too practical to leave it in our heads. And so in verse 4, he's going to tell us to get it down in our hearts. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James teaches us that our outward difficulties shape our inward character. That the outward circumstances of our life are shaping the inward character of our Christian lives. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Paul is saying the exact same thing, that the outward difficulty, tribulation, is working our inward character, produces perseverance. He goes on to say, "And perseverance, character, character, hope." Tribulation produces Christ-like spiritual maturity inside of those who joyfully endure it by faith. But so often we are our own biggest problem. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your boss, not your neighbor, you and me. We get in the way of what God is trying to work inside of us. D.L. Moody said, "I've never met a man who's given me so much trouble as myself." D.L. Moody had a way with words. When we resist and fight against God's work in us, we suffer and we wilt under the pressure that God would use to grow us. And so look again with me at verse 4. He says, let patience have its perfect work. The word perfect does not mean a perfect score on a test, like 100%. The word perfect means fully mature. So it could say, let patience have its maturing work in you. Now, I want you to follow with me through James' logic here. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, and we're going to follow through James' logic. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you say, why? Well, knowing that the trial is producing an enduring faith in you. Why? Well, because that enduring faith is maturing your Christianity. That's why. This is what James is communicating here. That we can be joyful through every trial, knowing that God is using your endurance through that unique difficulty to mature your faith. Our responsibility is to let the God-ordained process take place. So is there any area in your life tonight in which you are suffering, but you're not resting in His work? That you're not letting Him do it. You're fighting against Him because it's uncomfortable. Look, I'm not condemning you. I'm right there with you. Are you letting God work in your trial? Or are you resisting His work in you? James ends verse 4 there. He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James seeks to prevent any misunderstanding here by using two words that are very similar in meaning, but from two different perspectives. One is positive, one is negative. So he says complete on the positive side. He says lacking nothing on the negative side. And all he's saying is that you and I would be whole and complete. That's what he's saying. That we would not be lacking any one thing that would cause us to be whole. This is God's end goal for you. That you would become a complete and mature believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, listen carefully. This only happens as we lovingly submit our will to His and joyfully embrace the trials He's allowed in our life for our spiritual maturity and completeness. It would be enough if it was just one verse in the Bible, but Peter writes the same truth in 1 Peter 4:19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." This is very informative for us. He says, if you're suffering according to God's will, commit your soul to Him. That word commit is such a good word. I think we have it on the screens for you guys. It means to deposit as a trust for protection, to put into the care or protection of someone else. And so Peter says that if you're suffering according to the will of God, take your soul and put it into the care and protection of God. That's what he says. Why? Because he's a faithful creator. And so as we begin to conclude, I would ask you again, what is it that you're suffering with tonight? And I would ask you, are you letting him have his work in you? Have you entrusted your soul and your care to him for your protection, for your care? As I mentioned at the beginning, the reality of God using every trial is, it makes every trial bearable for you and I, and it gives us, and God is the one who gives us the strength to endure. You guys remember when Paul asked 3 times for God to remove the affliction from his life? I think Jesus' response to him is very telling on the way God views trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. After having asked God 3 times, Jesus responds, says, "Paul, my son, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," this is Paul's conclusion based on Jesus' response, "most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake." Then he says, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Paul found the secret to strength: weakness. Sometimes we're just too strong. I would say not only weakness, but a dependent weakness. A weakness that drives you to the cross so that you could say with the Apostle Paul that it's the power of Christ that rests upon me. How'd you make it through the day? The power of Christ. How'd you make it through the trial? The power of Christ. How are you dealing with that situation? The power of Christ. The prophet Habakkuk cried out to God as he looked around and was distressed by his circumstances. He was burdened. He was, in a very real way, down, bummed out, depressed, however you want to put it. But after God spoke to him, Habakkuk came to this conclusion. I want you to notice how similar it sounds to Job. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet speaking says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no fruit or no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." I want to pause there. The translators put that dash right there, and I think it's because they picked up on something. Habakkuk is about to change the direction of this conversation. Habakkuk is about to change the direction of his whole outlook with that one dash. And in verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though everything's going wrong, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on high hills." And so tonight, for those of you suffering through the fire of some sort of trial, of some sort of difficulty, you and I have 3 responsibilities. First, counting it all joy. Second, knowing there's an end in mind. Third, letting him work in you. Then what? God does the rest. You guys can close your Bibles and stand with me as I read this last verse for you. You guys know this verse well, but in the context of what we've been studying, it's very fitting. And I pray that you would leave with a utmost confidence, whether you're in the midst of a trial, going through a trial, after a trial, before a trial, that you'd leave with this confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Yeah. And as you patiently endure every trial, God will meet you right there. He won't waste 1 second of it. So long as you do these 3 things, you'll grow into the spiritual maturity that God intends for you. And not only that, that when this life is over, you'll have a greater capacity and ability to give him praise, honor, and glory. So let us purpose tonight to trust God joyfully through every trial. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you in all humility, recognizing the difficulty of this. God, we are under no illusion that we're going to leave here, find a flat tire in the parking lot, and say, oh joy, I'll be home by midnight. We're under no illusion that tomorrow morning when we go into the office, that we'll say, oh joy, my job has been given to my secretary. We don't think, I think of the young mothers in this room, that tonight when they get home, there's a sink full of dishes, a messy living room, crying kids, and they say, oh joy, thank you, Lord, for all this. And yet, in a very real way, you've commanded us to count it all joy when we fall into each and every kind of trial, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. Oh God, let us teach us to let that patience have its perfect work so that we'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God, take us to a mature spiritual understanding so that when that day comes, when Christ is revealed, that we'll have a greater capacity for giving him honor, glory, and praise, that the crowns we cast before his feet would be many because we patiently endured through every trial. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight, those who feel crushed under the weight of a trial, those who feel like they're genuinely in the fire, I pray that they would have the experience of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that one like the Son of God would be walking with them in the fire, and everything that was supposed to bind them would be burnt, and everything that they have on their backs would not even have the smell of smoke. God, we trust in your grace and your mercy tonight. And Lord, for all of us who've you've seen through every trial, God, we're so thankful. Sometimes we wish it could be different, but we look back and say we wouldn't change a thing. And so, God, tonight, Lord, strengthen your people, encourage yours, and may we walk in the power of Christ, not in our own strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing this last song together?